kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
For the church, that we would be faithful to the end as we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord to take his bride home to himself. What a great future we have ahead of us. And the Lord is revealing this more and more to us, is he not? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to share something the Lord has laid on my heart with regard to the deeper life, and we have a title today for our teaching, and we're calling it The Fatal Flaw. The Fatal Flaw, F-L-A-W. And I want to take this from something we're very familiar with. If you turn with me now to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, and I want to primarily to have a look at verses 17 to 25. That is Genesis 19 and verse 17 to 29. And this, of course, is the story of where God revealed to Lot that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah. The wickedness, rebellion had come up before God, and the only way God could deal with this was to destroy it completely with fire. So they have warning and they are to flee. And it takes a while to do this. They have to send, God sends angels there to warn them and to bring them out. So there's a bit of a wrestling going on here. It's not easy. It's not easy to leave somewhere where you are used to, you know, friends, you've put your roots down and everything, but God is warning them if they want to live, they have to flee. And we take it up from verse 17 where it says, "So it came to pass when they had brought them outside, he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" So we often see that God takes the initiative. He reveals something is going to happen, or there is danger, or you need to get away. God sends his angels. He takes the initiative. But once we get away, we've then got to start playing our part, our faith, to start to move away. And that's what's happening here. "Then Lot said to them, 'Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life.'" So he's now acknowledging this is happening. He believes it. He's revealing humility. He's asking a favour here. "But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." So he's probably talking from experience. They're robbers, thieves, murderers. All sounds similar, like today. And he's asking, "Look, you know, I'm afraid of this. Please help me." And we note how God never turns his back when we are honest and we are genuine. And look here, "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken." There we are. Friends, Brothers and sisters, when you are honest and humble before God and you admit your sin, your weakness, God will move on your behalf. Why? Because you find favor and mercy in his sight. I cannot stress this enough now in the time that we are living in. We are all finding that there are limits in the natural that we just don't seem to be able to attain to, or it seems to be too much for us. The news that we hear seems to pile up. It seems to get worse and worse, and we have to battle those fears and so on. But if you are honest and open before God and acknowledge and not try to change what God is saying, look how God moves on our behalf. That's why these are recorded here. And these little things that we're looking at, you can so easily miss this out. But look at the mercy over Lot and his family. So he says, hurry, verse 22, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Because of his faith and because of his humility, God was refraining his hand, and he said, I can't do anything, because God has submitted to that. He has honored that. And that's what God will do in your life and my life and for our families. When we are honest, we submit, we come clean before God, God will submit himself to that. This is what he's doing here. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. That is God speaking. He's about to judge these wicked cities, and yet he has said, I've submitted to what you have said, Lot. I will honor that. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, and the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So it was a complete annihilation. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And then Abraham goes early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And so it goes on. He saw all the plains of Sodom and all the smoke coming up like a furnace. So God judged it. What he decreed was going to happen, and indeed happened. But look at the mercy of God. And we are in those times, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus is coming soon to judge the earth. And we are caught in the middle of all of this. And this is where God preserves and protects us. He's doing exactly the same with Lot, his family. And this is what he does with us. But we must not commit the fatal flaw. And what was the fatal flaw? His wife, she looked back when they were told not to do that. We'll look at that further on as we go on in this teaching. But that is what I want us to think about now, is this question of looking back. It is the fatal flaw to any Christian. Let's take it up in something very familiar in Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 61, 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 61, 62. And here is where the Lord presents the cost of discipleship. We all know it very well. And let's take it out from verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plough, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, one may raise the question, why was our Lord so harsh? He's already said, Lord, I will follow you. But he said, I've got to go back first and just say farewell because I won't be seeing them for a while. And he said, that is not good enough. When you hear the call, you put your hand to the plough and you move forward. All family, all saying goodbye and everything, that will all come in its right time. Because God knows that. But he's saying, what I want out of you, if you want to be a disciple, is that obedience. Put your hand to the plough, look to the kingdom, and move forward. And every one of us is tested on that. Why? Because the title says so, what I'm calling this, the fatal flaw. And sadly, they didn't make it in. You see, looking back, it will cause you to perish. It caused Lot's wife to perish, and it will cause any professing believer who looks back, because their heart is still in the world, in the affections, in the things that they want, it will cause you to perish. In fact, it's so serious that our Lord implies what Lot's wife did in verse 62 of Luke 9. Look at verse 62 of verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell. He said, no one having put their hand to the plough, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What is he referring to there? He's going back to the Old Testament, to the scriptures there, the story of Lot's wife, which was known, which was preached. So he's implying the same principle in what he's talking here to these disciples. The sin lies in the heart. And he's revealing there that the sin lied in her heart, which was still for Sodom. She was sorrowful. She didn't want it to be destroyed. That's really what she was showing. She knew of all the abominable things going on, the things that offended God, but she was willing to compromise on it because her heart was in it. The same with Israel, longing to return to Egypt. We know all of that. We've read it umpteen times. And God gave them up in the desert and said, right, that's what your heart wants. I've brought you out physically from Egypt, but your heart still wants to live in it and retain in it. And you want to be a Christian, you want to be a follower of God, but still live in Egypt. And it doesn't work. And some Christians see it and some don't. And the problem is, it's where the heart lies. Now, I already said to you and showed you what Lot said to God, that he didn't want to go up into the mountain region because it was too dangerous to walk that time on your own or that time of night. Could be robbed or murdered or whatever it is. So God had mercy on him. Because he humbled himself. He was honest. And some of us have to be honest and say, Lord, my heart, my affection is still in this world. I know it is, because I see how it still controls me and influences me and causes me to change my mind. I falter from one thing to the other. It's not always black and white, as your word reveals. And we have to see that in our lives, and we have to come before God and be honest and bring it out into the light. Then God will move on our behalf, because he's a miraculous working God. He can only change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't do it by being committed as a Christian, being faithful to prayer and coming to all the meetings and reading your scriptures every day. All of that, it has an important part. Don't get me wrong. But the most important is confession, is bringing it out in the light so the blood of the Lamb can deal with it. That is how you change, you grow, you mature as a Christian. You cannot keep pushing these things under the carpet, because we're all of us experiencing where some of these things that we are battling, we're overcoming, they have a way of keep coming up again. And it does, God knows how to do it. You think you've overcome, or whatever it is, only to find it comes around again. It's like a circuit. It's part of that race that we're in, you see. If you look at these runners who are running these long race on these courses, what are they doing? They're going round that course many times. And as they go round that course, they are looking and seeing things that they've already just gone round maybe 2-3 minutes ago. And here they are, they're coming around again running, and they come around again. It's exactly the same with us. That's the race, that's the course we're on, that God has set for each one of us. And then you think to yourself, hang on a minute, I've been round here before. It's like deja vu. And why is it? Because God says, you haven't yet overcome. You've not overcome yet this obstacle, and I'm bringing you round again until you do. And many times those obstacles go when we humble ourselves before Almighty God, because he is the only one who can remove those obstacles. We make it so hard for ourselves because we're obstinate, proud, independent. I want to be in control. We are not in control. That is the irony of the Christian walk. God has saved you not to be in control. He now wishes to be in control over your life, your circumstances, every day when you walk with him. And that is the letting go, so that we can walk by faith and not by sight. And so in our walk, we find these obstacles, these experiences that come up. Israel refused to let Egypt out of her heart. And so we have to settle it that Egypt, Sodom, Gomorrah, the spirit of this age, has to be removed from our hearts. And we're not to get our hearts right when it suits us. If God calls us to follow him, then we put our hands to that plough. That is a divine calling. None of us can argue with it. None of us can make any excuses, or I'll do it tomorrow or whenever. We do it now. And it's the same if we are hearing the preaching and teaching of the word. If God is convicting, which often he does, that's why we come under the anointing, do not put it off. Today is the day the Lord has met with you, confronted a situation. This is the day where you settle it. This is the day where you have dialogue. This is the day where you bow your knee in God's presence. Leave it or make an excuse. I've got to go and see my parents first, or got to go to this funeral first. You've missed it. You have committed the fatal flaw. Now, I know when one gets older, this can become a bit of a problem, because we like to remember things of the past, those pleasant times, those experiences with friends and holidays and family and so on. And it gives us some pleasure, warmth, and it gives us comfort. And this can be God-given. It is God-given to look back at the blessings, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is also a looking back that displeases God. And this is what Lot did, because her heart was still with it. That was where her real affection was. I'm reminded of another saint who left everything. He didn't want his heart in the place that he was, but he wanted to be identified with God's people, and that was Moses. Turn me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. And let's take it up from verse 22. Again, I know you know these stories, but I think they're very applicable to what we're talking about here. And let's take it up from Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let's just stop there for a second. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, she found him in the reeds and her maid brought him up in the courts of Pharaoh. He had every possibility of becoming a future Pharaoh. I mean, that is no mere thing, brothers and sisters. What's going on here? Look what happens. But choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He saw his people were being afflicted, controlled, oppressed, put down. No different today. Life doesn't change, nothing new under the sun. But he saw this, and something within him said, I can no longer be in this situation. I can no longer be destined to become Pharaoh. My heart is not in it. He went where his heart was, his affections was. Now, God had put that there in his heart, and he's obeying what is in his heart, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood and so on. There is another classic example of escaping the wrath of God, escaping judgment, because his heart was looking toward heaven. But if Moses had committed the fatal flaw, there never would be an Israel. There never would be a deliverance, a bringing out, a nation. The divine plan of God would have been hindered. But the divine plan of God is never hindered. God's divine plan is working through each one of you. It is working through this church. It is working through the remnant that is around in the world today. His divine plan is working in us because he is soon to marry his bride. That is the next great event to take place. And some hear that and some don't. Some respond to it and some don't. And sadly, some will commit that fatal flaw because they have found their heart is elsewhere than with the body of Christ, the Word of God, walking with the Lord, and so on. And we've all been tested with this. None of us are exempt. I've been tested with it. There have been many times I've felt I want to go back. I want to go back into the world. Is my heart still in the world? I've had to inquire of God. But here we are. Here I am, praising God, gathered together, listening to the word. So to me, that tells me God's favor, his mercy, his hand is upon us. Hallelujah. You see, some believe that they have escaped what's coming on the earth. And they have this belief that they're protected because they go to this particular church, or they sit under that particular minister, or they listen to Deeper Life. But their heart is still in Sodom, in the world. Why am I calling it Sodom, the world? Because that's what Jesus said it will be in the last days of Matthew 24. You see, they put their hands to the plow, but they're looking back. And you see, you can't do that if you're running a race. I know I've mentioned this many times, but those who train to run in races are always told never to look back when you're running, because you will lose that race. Why do you lose it? It's not the physical act of turning your head either to the left or to the right. It's because when you do that, you see that there are others, or you see that the enemy is right on your tail, and that will affect your faith. That will be a negative trying to oppress you, and as a result, you will lose the race. That is why he says, put your hands to the plow. Do not look back, for the simple reason, because there are going to be times when it will look as though the enemy is so close behind you, he's about ready to devour you. And God says, I don't want you to see that. I don't want you to know that. I don't want you to have that information. That will hinder your race. And yet we do it sometimes because we want to know. There are times I don't want to know. I don't want to know what's behind me. All I know is I want us to have my eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm in that race, and every step and run I take is by the grace and mercy of God. I am aware the enemy can get very close. I'm aware I hear his roars. But I don't want to look at it. I don't want to set my eyes on it, because that will hinder my faith in believing in the word and the promises of God's word. This isn't hard, brothers and sisters, to understand. God has made this very easy for us. What he wants out of us is obedience. And so those that train in these races have to have their eyes fixed on the goal, the prize. And that's what we're doing. That's what the Apostle Paul encouraged the churches to do. That's what he said, I am doing. It's all clear signs. We put our hands to that plough and we are not going to look back, even though we're tempted to at times. What does it say in Luke 17 and verse 32? Luke 17 and verse 32. What did Jesus say here? Remember Lot's wife. That is so important that Jesus himself refers to that situation. When you see that, he talks of the story of how Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, because it is so important. He doesn't want his disciples committing the fatal flaw. And sadly, that disciple back in Luke 9:61, which we've been looking at, he had that one fatal flaw in his commitment. He said, let me first go back and bid them farewell. And Jesus said, no good, no good. You've missed it. You have not seen it. You have revealed to me your heart isn't really totally with me. So as I bring this to a close, why does God bring this up? Why so severe in many ways? Because God wants us to have the confidence, the absolute assurance that our walk with him is 101% committed. Why? Because this helps you with your faith, with your believing, your overcoming, your trials, your tests. You know within your heart that you are committed to the Lord and that the Lord is committed to you. You will never know God's commitment and love to you as he wants you to know until you are also committed to him. And then it is a two-way relationship. It is a relationship where you're not questioning or suspicious, or whatever it is. It is a relationship that is built upon that rock of Jesus Christ. And you can take this over into the natural, in relationships with each other, or relationships in marriage. You have to be 100% both committed to that relationship, else it doesn't work. Trust me. And this is why we see so many marriages breaking up. You cannot just depend on one half committed and the other not, which so often happens today. And we bring that over into the Christian faith. We bring it with God. And yet look at the grace and love and mercy of our Lord, how he works with us, how he helps us to show that he is utterly committed to us and he wants that same commitment to him. And when you get that right, everything else flows. There is not that striving, There's not that fear in believing and walking by faith. It's just naturally working. That is the relationship he is looking for from us, because that is the relationship where he will commit himself and he will marry his bride. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for speaking to us. Lord, I believe we are becoming so aware that you are opening a lot of the secrets of your heart to us. How could we ever doubt you? Lord, we know that flesh and blood cannot reveal this. This comes out of your word and by the Spirit. Lord, forgive us that we can still be divided at times, not sure about this relationship with you, questioning. All those things, Lord, Father, we want them to go. We just want that simple, childlike trust, just to know that you love me and I love you. That settles it. Finished. That is what it's about. You've shown, Lord, that you are soon to marry your bride, and she must be totally committed to you, not looking back in any way, committing that fatal flaw. Father, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from ourselves, where we deceive ourselves. Whatever it takes, Lord, that our hearts and soul and very being are solely looking to you and you alone. Father, do this, we ask, in your mercy, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down.